Well, I invite you to open up to John 19. We're going to read verses 31 through 42 this morning. John 19, verses 31 to 42. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from John 19, 31 through 42. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here we see in this passage that it's very clear that Jesus died on the cross. And we see it in a number. We'll walk through in some more detail. But it's very clear that Jesus actually died on the cross. And after he had died, we see that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrap him for burial and then lay Jesus in the tomb. And this tomb, which was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and nobody else was buried in it. It was a new tomb in the garden. And they prepared Jesus for burial and laid him in the garden in haste. They didn't have a whole lot of time to do so before the Sabbath. And so they do this. They bind him. The 75 pounds depending on your translation, 100 Roman pounds, estimate 70 or so pounds of spices, was a great amount. I was trying to find commentators to say how much it related to in today's figures, and there wasn't a single sort of consensus I saw, but what was consensus is that this was very rich. This was very expensive. This was a kingly burial. Usually they would use about 1 pound of these spices to prepare a body for burial. They had, 75 or 100 Roman pounds. And so it was this extreme amount of spices, this wonderfully great amount that was used, again signifying the kingship of Christ. And they wrapped him and then placed him in this tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, who we're told here was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, we're also told that he was on the council, part of the Sanhedrin, but he didn't agree with, he didn't go along with their decision to crucify Jesus. And Nicodemus, who you recall, also on the side of Joseph of Arimathea, was one who had come earlier to Jesus by night. And we'll go there in just a little bit. In John 3, he's the one who has this conversation with Jesus in which we have John 3:16 proclaimed. And so this had been part of the backstory for Nicodemus. And now he's there with Joseph of Arimathea preparing the body of Jesus for burial, wrapping him There's a little bit, scholars have tried to figure out exactly what's going on with the burial. There's two words in Greek that are used for the linens. One is a shroud and the other is often translated as bandages or strips. And so there's some debate about whether Jesus was wrapped in a shroud, or sort of, bandages. Myself, I think it was a shroud and then the bandages were used to tie around his, there was a face cloth and a shroud and then tied around his neck and then his legs. So there was strips of smaller strips of linen used in addition to a shroud. And these spices were packed around the body and they were used for, to keep the smell down. You know, as a body would decompose. Now, 75 pounds, that's a lot. In fact, later, there were women that showed up on the morning of Jesus' resurrection. They're bringing even more spices. They were going to anoint him even further, and then they discover that he is risen. Well, so these spices were used not for embalming, but for, keeping, smells down. But Jesus, as we know, did not, face corruption. So he was buried. He was wrapped in these spices, laid in the tomb, and it's a single tomb. There were no other bodies in it. And of course, this is all as well preparing for what we're going to read next week, that Jesus rose from the dead. That the very body that they laid in the tomb, which was dead. Was brought to life, that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. And so it's very clear in this passage that Jesus died, and not only to show that the resurrection is real, but another reason for it is that it shows that our sins were actually paid for, that he actually did die. Jews and Muslims stumble over Christ crucified, in part because both think that a righteous man wouldn't be allowed to die such a cursed death as crucifixion. Jews think that because Jesus was crucified, he couldn't have been holy. While Muslims affirm that Jesus was holy, but they think that he only appeared to die on the cross. And there's different versions of a story that they've concocted. Whether the whole event was a mirage or whether somebody else, Simon of Cyrene or somebody else, died in his place but looked like Jesus, or that he was crucified but didn't die and was revived later. That's another. But they say that he didn't actually die on the cross. But neither Jews nor Muslims recognizes the truth that Jesus is God's son, become a man to die for our sins and rise from the dead in victory. Paul came to understand this. You know, when Paul, before he was converted to Christ, he thought there's no way Jesus could be the Messiah because he died a cursed death upon the tree, upon the cross. And cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. And Paul thought he couldn't have been the Messiah. He couldn't have been holy and righteous. But then Paul came to realize, his eyes were opened, and he came to realize that Christ was hung on the cross cursed for our sins. That in fact, he was holy and righteous. He is the holy and righteous Messiah, but he bore our sins on the cross and died cursed in our place for our sins. And so Paul then wrote, after his conversion, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he said that he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the righteous one died in the place of us unrighteous ones, that we might become righteous, that we might be forgiven, that we might be counted righteous. And Paul came to realize this is what was going on the cross. The Son of God incarnate died in our place for our sins. You see, Jesus Christ, the righteous, really died on that cross to really pay for our sins, to really give us forgiveness and eternal life through faith in him. You see, if Jesus hadn't died, we wouldn't have forgiveness through the crucifixion. Jesus had to die if we were to be truly forgiven. The wages of sin is death. Our passage for this morning makes it very clear that Jesus really did die. And so let's look at a few of these things in the passage that points out. I'm going to mention five of them. One, in verse 33, you see that that the fact that Jesus really did die on the cross was affirmed by the executioners not breaking his legs. You see, these were professional executioners. These were Roman soldiers who did this. And they didn't break his legs because they knew that Jesus had already died. So one evidence that Jesus truly died on the cross is that when the Roman soldiers came, they spared breaking his legs because they knew that he already had died. And so we've got this expert witness in their passing Jesus by for breaking his legs, that in fact Jesus was dead on the cross when they got to him to break his legs. Another thing is that we see that that Jesus really died is confirmed in verse 34 by the spear thrust, that the Roman soldier thrust a spear into Jesus' side, which released blood and water. Now, this blood and water was because Jesus was so traumatically beaten and flogged. There was internal bleeding because of this, and what I came across, this fancy word, hemothorax, where you've got bleeding inside of the rib cavity from internal trauma going on here. And when the heart stops beating and so the blood isn't agitated any longer, then the heavier red blood cells sink to the bottom and the lighter plasma, which is 90% water, rises to the top. So you've got a separation of layers. And so when the soldier thrust the spear into Jesus, this was another confirmation that he was dead. You see the blood come out first, the heavier red blood cells, and then the plasma, the water, 90% water, the water flowing after the blood, giving evidence that Jesus had in fact died. His heart had stopped beating, that the separation had occurred, and Jesus didn't flinch from the spear thrust. There was no movement from a living heartbeat that we have here again, confirmation by the spear thrust and the water, the blood and water pouring out, that Jesus was in fact dead on the cross at that point. And then we also have verse 35, the witness of John, the one who wrote this gospel, the human author of it, where we say in verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness. So there, John was there seeing this take place and bore witness. Now he knew the identity of Jesus. Jesus' mother Mary was there. There was plenty of witnesses to the fact that this was in fact Jesus who was on the cross. It wasn't Simon of Cyrene or somebody else. No, this was Jesus. And one of the witnesses is John, the beloved disciple who knew Jesus, laid his head on his breast, knew this was in fact Jesus on the cross, and that Jesus died, and he saw the Jesus die. He saw the spear thrust. He gave testimony to Jesus in verse 30 when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So you've got John witnessing this, and here in verse 35, he gives witness as one who knows who Jesus is. That this is in fact Jesus and that he in fact died. And we read, he says, his testimony is true and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe that in fact Jesus was dead there on the cross. We also see in verse 38 another confirmation that Jesus was dead, in that Pilate releases his body to Joseph. You see, if Joseph of Arimathea, if Jesus hadn't actually died, Pilate wouldn't have released his body. And so we know that Pilate was convinced that Jesus was dead, and so released the body to Joseph of Arimathea. Also, it was written that such preparations that Joseph and Nicodemus written in some of the Jewish customs, that such preparation wouldn't take place unless they were actually dead. And so the very fact that Joseph, Arimathea, and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and prepare him for burial and then put him in the grave is that they knew he was dead. There was no pulse. He was actually dead. And that they did this was, again, confirmation that, in fact, Jesus was dead. So we see that this passage, not only is it setting us up for this amazing news of Jesus' resurrection, it's also confirming the fact for us that Jesus actually did die for our sins. It was paid. Our sins punishment was paid in full on the cross. Jesus had to actually die if our sins were to be actually forgiven. And so the fact that he died tells us that, in fact, our sins were paid for and paid off completely. They were paid for. Here's a few scriptures that make this point, that Jesus actually had to die if our sins were to be actually forgiven. Hebrews 9:22, the second half of the verse says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You remember in the garden, God told Adam and Eve that if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the wages of sin is death. What sin deserves is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What sin is due, unless that's paid off, those sins can't be forgiven. It's not as if God just sort of sweeps sin under the rug, leaves that undealt with, and then forgives on the other hand. No, the reason why he extends forgiveness to us is because he's dealt with our sins. He dealt with our sins on the cross, where the Son of God died for our sins. And so that our forgiveness is real because Jesus' death is real. Matthew 26:28, before Jesus went to the cross, he said this. He said, "For this," in instituting communion, he said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Again, Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That for our sins to be forgiven, truly, Jesus had to have died, truly. And of course, as Paul makes the argument in Romans 3, the death of Jesus actually it carries across time. That former sins which God passed beforehand were actually dealt with at the cross of the people like Abraham, who was justified by faith, centuries before the cross. That across all time, the death of Christ has paid for the forgiveness of all of God's people. And our forgiveness is real because his death was real. He really did die for our sins. He paid our debt in full. The Bible is clear that Jesus did die on that cross for our sins. And if he hadn't have died on the cross, then we would have no forgiveness for our sins. We would still be in our sins. Just like Paul says, if he didn't rise from the dead, we would still be in our sins. But the fact is, Christ died for our sins and rose on the third day, so that we truly do have forgiveness of sins in him. Furthermore, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, was truly God. The Son, the Word who became flesh. So Jesus, who died on the cross, was the Son of God incarnate. And he was truly God in order for him to be worthy enough to fully and finally atone for all of our sins. So Jesus actually could, because he's the Son of God, merit the atonement, the full and complete merit for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and all of us who are in Christ, not just one person. So Jesus was worthy to be a full atonement for all of our sins. And he was a man in order to be qualified to truly represent us, a human being for a human being, the second Adam. That Jesus was truly human, dying on that cross in order to represent us. And he had to be truly human in order to die for our sins. So the Son of God took to himself a human nature that could then be put to death. And so the one who hung on the cross, who actually did truly die, he had to die for us to be forgiven, and he had to be true God and true man in order for us to be forgiven. He had to be true God to be worthy to cover all of our sins, to pay for our sins in our place, and give us eternal life And he had to be a true man in order to actually represent us men and women, humanity. He had to be true man in order to represent us and to be able to die in our place, which the wages of sin is death. And so you see, you know, as the song says that we sing so often, this the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now, do you ever find yourself wondering if God has actually fully paid for all of your sins? Past, present, future. He's fully paid for all of your sins forever. Or if he does actually love you. The cross shows his love for us. Not just showed, but shows. Yes, it showed, but shows his love for us. You need Romans 5:8 puts this in the present tense. But God shows, present tense, his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He actually died for us. And this shows, so Paul's writing to the Romans 20 or so years after Jesus was crucified. And he says that Jesus' crucifixion, his death for us on the cross, shows, present tense, God's love for us. So the cross shows God's love for us. You know, sometimes it takes a while for reality to fully sink in, even when we know it to be true. I remember when I became a dad, for example, it took a while for me to get used to the idea. Even after Caleb was born and I could hold him, it still took a while for it to kind of sink in, this truth that I knew that I was a dad, for it to kind of sink in took a while. I knew I was a dad, but I kind of didn't feel like one. 1 John 4:10 says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So there on the cross we see that there God loved us. And it shows, present tense, his love for us. So if you're wondering if God loves you, look at the cross. If you're struggling with God's love for you, why don't you let the reality of Christ's death for you sink in accordance with God's word? John Owen wrote of God's love this. He said, quote, "You will never experience the sweetness of his love until you receive it." You will never experience the sweetness of his love until you receive it. And so receive it on the fully reliable basis of God's word. The cross shows that God loves us. There, Jesus died and paid fully for our sins to forgive us and bring us to God. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he loves you? Has it sunk in fully? Take God's word on the matter. God's fully reliable word. Look at the cross. Think of what must have been racing through Nicodemus' mind as he was wrapping Jesus' dead body. Remember Nicodemus? He had that night encounter with Jesus back in John 3. And now he's there preparing Jesus' body for burial. Think what must have been racing through his mind as he's wrapping Jesus' dead body, handling physical evidence of God's great love for him. He must have been thinking back to the earlier conversation that he had with Jesus at night. In fact, John makes a point in our passage to remind us. Verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrhs and aloes. He makes a point to remind us that Nicodemus had this encounter with Jesus by night. And this encounter in which Jesus told him what we read in John 3:14-16. There was other things that were said, but listen to this. This Jesus told Nicodemus this at that meeting. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You see, Jesus came freely. He didn't owe it to us to come. It wasn't him musting to come in that sense. But if we were to have eternal life, he must have come. In order for us to be forgiven by his death, through his death on the cross, He must have come. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, as he was handling Jesus' dead body and wrapping it in spices and linens, must have been thinking back to this earlier encounter with Jesus. He must have been then and there coming to tangible terms with the love of God for him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And there Nicodemus was handling the dead body of the Son of God, remembering what Jesus had told him. So have you come to terms with the love of God for you? Do you believe that he loves you and has paid for your sins? Not because you earned it, but because of his grace. That there on the cross, Jesus really paid for our sins. The Son of God, incarnate in our place, died for our sins. And not because we earned it. In fact, we deserved what Jesus got. That's what our sins deserve, but Jesus paid for them for us because of his grace. Can you affirm with Paul, Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. If so, you know it's also true of you what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of our own doing, but a result of God's grace. And then what Paul prays in Ephesians 3:17, 9 or B through 19, the second part of 3:17 through 19, that you, Paul prays for the Ephesians and for all of us who are in Christ by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This love of Christ that we know yet is incomprehensible, that surpasses our knowledge. So we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I recently heard the testimony of a former Muslim named Yusuf who converted to Christ. He and his family had moved, I think it was from Nigeria to somewhere, maybe New Jersey, and then ended up in Texas. He moved into a neighborhood, was into skateboarding, met a friend there that was a skateboarder. This friend ended up becoming a Christian. And so this friend became a Christian and began witnessing to Yusuf, and they would have conversations, and they remained friends through these years. And at first, in accordance with Muslim teaching, Yusuf didn't believe that Jesus had actually died on the cross. But through the witness of this Christian friend, he came to consider it and even went with him to watch The Passion of the Christ, if you've seen that movie. And he says how it was hard for him to watch the gruesomeness of the crucifixion displayed in that movie. But other than that, he said it didn't really touch him. His friend, the Christian friend, afterwards asked him, you know, what's going on in your heart after seeing this movie? And he said he didn't really feel much of anything other than some repulsion at the gruesomeness of the crucifixion. But he wasn't touched by the significance and meaning of the cross. And he said a couple years went by. His friend went to college, actually went to Bible school or Bible college. And he said, Yusuf said that one night he was up and doing something on like Facebook or something on computer, and it was late, and he turned the computer off. He said it was pitch dark in the room, and he was making his way to his bedroom, and he said that completely unexpected to him. It had been 2 years since he'd given consideration to the movie, to the crucifixion of Christ. And he said that on his way to his room, he had this thought, this question, as if he were asked this question, "Do you love your family?" His family was asleep in the house. And he said, "Yeah, yes, I love my family." And then this thought, "Would you do for them what you saw Jesus do on the cross? Do you love your family enough to go through them what Christ went through on the cross?" And he said, in a moment of honesty, he said, "No, I couldn't do that for my family." And then he said, it struck him, you know, like a ton of bricks, that is what God did for us. The Father sent His Son, the Son of God, who's God nature, came and went to the cross, having taken to Himself a human nature, and died for our sins. And He said that when He saw, when He realized that's how much God loved Him, that He sent His Son, that the Father and the Son love Him that much, He said that struck Him. And it was at that point, He said, that He had never before conceived of God as love. And it was at that moment that He came to realize the true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a God who has loved Him so much that God sent His Son to die for our sins on the cross. And He said that was when He came to faith in Christ. That realizing that on the cross, what Christ went through, as much as he couldn't even fathom the full extent of it, none of us fathoms the full extent of what Christ suffered on the cross for us physically, spiritually. We don't comprehend. We know He suffered on the cross for us. We know it. We know what He did to a certain extent. We know that He loves us and that His love is portrayed on the cross, but as Paul said, His love even surpasses our knowledge. But it was enough sinking into the mind and heart of Yusuf when he thought back on the cross and realized that there God's love was displayed, because he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that his family were sinners, that he didn't believe in the atonement. But then he came to realize that's how much it cost for my forgiveness. That's how much it cost for my sins to be paid for. And he came to realize that there the Son of God actually did die for his sins. That atonement is true, is real, is full in Christ. And that God's love is displayed on the cross for him. And for the first time in his life, he saw the true God as truly loving, just and loving. And on the cross, we see God's justice and his love displayed. Sin wasn't swept under the rug. It was paid for so that our forgiveness is real and true and everlasting. And he was flooded with faith in Christ, faith in the true God, and a joy in the forgiveness of his sins and the love of God for him. And so the cross was no longer a stumbling block for him. As I say, it is for Jews and Muslims, as I mentioned at the beginning. This is what happened with Paul. It was a stumbling block before he converted to Christ. The cross was no longer a stumbling block for him, but his boast and glory was in Christ and him crucified and risen for his salvation. And so here we see on the cross that Jesus really did die. The Son of God incarnate went to the cross and actually died so that we who are in him by faith actually have forgiveness. Our sins have been paid. The love of God manifested to a degree that we know but goes beyond our knowledge, so that we who are in Christ, like Paul, have the glorious privilege of saying, "For I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's true. It's good news. And we're going to hear about next week how it was confirmed by the resurrection of Christ. And we see his resurrection in victory from the grave. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that the atonement that he made, where he paid for our sins, he bore your wrath that we deserve, that was against us and our sins. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you that his atonement, which is full, which is complete, which is sufficient, which is final, because he died for our sins. We thank you that it's true and that for all of us who are in Christ, it's ours. Our sins have been paid for. Your love is shown to us in the cross. Lord, if we're wondering if our sins are paid for, if you truly love us, remind us once again of the truth of the cross for us. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for his atonement. We thank you for his resurrection. And we thank you for the eternal hope that we have through faith in him. And I do pray that if there's anybody that hasn't yet seen and trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they would embrace him, that they would see the cross for what it is, the significance of it, and see that there the Son of God incarnate hung on the cross for their sins as well, died the death that they deserve to die, and rose from the dead in victory. And so join us in the wonderful position of saying with Paul, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This power and wisdom of the cross, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.